Good evening, everyone. Good to have you here this evening. Appreciate your presence, and especially, again, those of you who may be visiting from the area or from, as we have one at least, from a good long distance away. Appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to come study God's Word with us. And if you would, again, get your Bibles and be ready to follow along with us in our study as we continue our study of the need to face the future with faith. And as we've already noted, it is important that we have our minds on those who are going to be a part of the next generation of disciples, and now is the time to be thinking about the future, and especially their future. And of course, one of the most obvious groups who we hopefully see as the next generation is one that is our children. Sometimes these who should be our next generation are taken for granted, and we assume as parents that, well, they're just going to become Christians like we did, and they're going to believe just like we did, and they're going to have the strength as we did, and the faith that we did, and all those things that we did, and we just can't assume that that's going to be the case. Sometimes we take it for granted that they will become believers, and so we don't even give them the evidence and the instruction that would convince them and convict them to cause them to believe and obey, and to say the least, that should not ever be the case. Under the old law, God's people were commanded, as we have seen already this week, in Deuteronomy the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7, to have the words of God in their heart. The parents are to have the word in their heart, and then they were to teach these things diligently to their children. And as we saw again earlier this week in the New Testament, fathers particularly are given the duty to not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the training and admonition of the Lord, some translations say. As we look back on that example of the Israelites, the command was given that they teach these things diligently to their children, yet we saw in Judges the 2nd chapter in verse 10 that there was a generation that arose that did not know God, and that's because the parents did not do their job. They didn't know God and the work that He had done for Israel because their parents did not diligently teach them the words of God. So friends and brethren, what do we suppose will happen to our next generation if we do not teach our children? I want to continue in this series of studies looking forward and into the future in regards to this church and, of course, to ourselves as individuals. Tonight, considering the need for us to teach the children and what we should be teaching them. And in the context of the passages that we looked at, the Israelites were admonished to teach them God's Word. The Ephesian brethren were admonished to teach them in God's ways. And friends and brethren, that is what we must teach the children, even today. What does that mean and how do we do that? Tonight I want us to take a look at that. Well, first of all, we've got to teach them about God. If we're going to teach them God and His ways, let's start at the top. Let's start teaching them about God. And what we need to teach them about God is His justice and judgment. It's unfortunate that so many today who claim to know and love God do not tell others about God's full character. Many people want to follow after a God with a little g of their own desires, one that fits their idea of what God should be like. I remember years ago, and I always preface this by saying this is not a regular thing I do or that happens in my house. Somebody had the TV on, and Oprah Winfrey was on, and she was interviewing Ellen DeGeneres. And they were talking about poor Ellen DeGeneres' childhood, about all the abuse that she suffered, and how mean she was treated by Christians. And they went on talking, and some, I don't remember which one of them mentioned something about people telling her all her growing up years that homosexuality was wrong and it was against God's will. And Oprah turned to the camera with the big brown eyes and said, "Well, the Jesus I know would not do that." And all I could think of was, you're probably right. The Jesus you know wouldn't, but the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus she knew, obviously. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people like that in their view of God. And they'll say, well, the God I know wouldn't, and they fill in the blank about any condemnation of whatever sin they want to be participants in. The problem is, it's not the God of the Bible. We need to teach our children the God of the Bible. Not the one of our own invention or the one that's going to make them feel good about themselves. The only way that our children are going to have that self-esteem that we seem to be so wrapped up in today is to be good people. and to do God's will. And friends and brethren, we need to most be concerned with how God feels about them and about us, not ourselves and society. What we need to teach them about God and His justice and judgment is the fact that He knows everything. One thing that should never be forgotten by us and not forgotten when we are teaching our children is that God knows all. And I think this has been often neglected by those who teach others about God, but it is important that we acknowledge this reality and that we teach others about this fact, especially our children. In the book of Job, in the 34th chapter, when Elihu finally got his chance to speak to Job and his friends, he said of God, "His eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves," in verses 21 and 22. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 11, also admitted to God, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." Simply put, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 13, "No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." We cannot hide from God. And I know today the popular idea is in society that we're not going to have to give an account to God in the end. We don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to answer for this. Well, yes, we will, as we're going to see. And the fact is, we're going to be judged by God and by Christ who know all. And that's the fact that we need to be teaching to our children, that all of that is going to be revealed in judgment. Though we can hide our thoughts and our intents from others, and we might appear to be righteous people, God knows now, and it's going to be revealed in the final judgment, what our true motives really are. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians the 4th chapter and verse 5, "It'll be then that God will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes or the intents of the heart." Friends and brethren, we need to live as if we believe that that's true, but then we also need to pass on that truth to our children that they can learn the truth and that they can also learn to live as if it was true. We need to prepare the next generation for their place in the Lord's kingdom, but they are not prepared if they do not know that, as the wise writer said in the book of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, that God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The next generation of disciples need to know that, but they also need to know that He's going to be a just judge. You know, I think sometimes we get a picture in society of God as being this mean old guy with a hammer that's just holding it over us, ready to for us to slip up so He can slam it down on us and just destroy us and wipe us out. That's not the God that we're talking about here that we're going to face in judgment. What we should be teaching the next generation about God is that we should be motivated by the fact to obey and follow after God, because as the psalmist said in Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is a righteous judge, or some translations say a just judge. And as Peter himself recognized in Acts 10 and verse 34, as he went to Cornelius, with God there is no partiality. Yes, we should teach the children about God as He will demand an accounting in the end for every man. But we also need to be teaching right along with that, that the one who established His Son to be our judge is a just and righteous judge who shows no partiality. That's what we need to be teaching our children. But we also need to teach them about His power. We should not neglect to teach them about His power, because this is the very character of God also. This is the God who created everything with just a word. He's not like the false gods the psalmist described in Psalm 115, verse 5 beginning, who he described in this way: "They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, they have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." That's not the God that we're serving. The God that we serve is the true and living God who, by a word, the Hebrew writer said, that we believe, by a word, created all things. As He said in His own words, God said in His own words in Isaiah 40, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might. And because He is strong in power, not one is missing." That's the God that we serve. And we need to teach our children that this is the God that we serve. This is not some false God that somebody sets on a countertop or on their dashboard or out front of their yard. This is the God who created the entirety of the universe. And as such, there is none that can stand against Him. He's not a God that can be defeated by the false gods of man's invention. Some may have believed that to be the case. We see in the Old Testament history, like Sennacherib back in 2 Kings chapter 18, as he besieges Jerusalem, one of the things that he does is he approaches the people and said, "You think your God's going to save you? What about all these gods, these other cities I've conquered?" Thinking that the true God was like them. But he was shown otherwise, as he found out later in chapter 19, verse 35, where in one night, 185,000 of his soldiers were destroyed. He tucked tail and went back home. He found out that the true God was not like those other gods. But Job recognized this about God a long time ago when he wrote, when he spoke, in Job, the 9th chapter, in verse 12, he said, "If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Now, when I read that, something was written a long time ago. It amazes me that there are men today that will do just that. They're saying, "Why did God do that?" Like we have a right to ask Him why He does what He does. Again, chapter 12, verse 14, "If He tears down, none can rebuild. If He shuts a man in, none can open." Do we recognize that same thing today? The power of God, that if He determines something to be, that there's not a thing we can do about it? And simply put, there is none like God. Again, the psalmist writes in Psalm 89, verse 6, beginning, "For who in the skies, the heavens, can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around Him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as You are, O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You?" And again, in Psalm 86 and verse 8, "There is none like You among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like Yours." That's what we need to be teaching our children. This is not some God of man's invention. This is the one true and living God. But we also need to be teaching our children about the mercy of God. When we teach them about the justice, judgment, and power of God, we need to teach them about His mercy too. We need to teach, as the psalmist wrote back in Psalm 103, verse 10 beginning, that He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. His mercy and His long-suffering, in other words. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. If you jump down just a little bit, he says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments." Friends and brethren, that's the mercy of our God. He's not one that's just like the proverbial policeman behind the billboard, just waiting for us to slip up so He can get us in something. Rather, the other way around, He's waiting to show us mercy. And that mercy, we have to admit, is far above our understanding. As God appealed to the unrighteous in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, to seek Him and be delivered, He said to them, "Seek the Lord while He may be found," in verse 6 of Isaiah 55. "Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways and My thoughts than your thoughts." Now, I hear this passage quoted a lot about how, and with the point being that we just can't understand God fully. Well, that's true, but I want us to understand the context of what he's talking about here. He's talking about the mercy of God. That's what we can't understand. And isn't that true even when we're talking about His mercy toward us? Why would He show mercy to me? That's what we need to be looking at when we're making that quote there from that passage. Why would He show mercy to me? Well, that is God. And His understanding of why He would do that is so far above ours, we're never really going to grasp that. You know, I've got a sermon that I preach every once in a while called "Things I Don't Know or Understand." And believe it or not, it's really not that long of a sermon. I could go on and on with all the things I really don't know or understand, but it's really talking about this, the mercy and the love of God. I can't even begin to really grasp those two things. Why he would do what he's done for us, but yet I know that he did, and I believe it. And I believe it, and I need to pass that on to my children, that this is the God that we serve. He is very merciful. And we need to understand that that is the mercy that saved us. What should be most meaningful for us today who know and believe and serve the true and living God is that His mercy is what saved us. As Paul wrote in Titus 3 and verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. The fact that there existed a plan of salvation at all was because God was merciful. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. There are some people who look at the grace and mercy of God and say, well, He's done it all. No, He's not. He's given us the plan of salvation by which we can be saved by His grace, by His mercy, but now we need to respond to it. The fact that it exists at all is because of His grace and mercy, but just the fact that it exists doesn't mean that we are saved. We need to obey it. But we do need to teach our children that without that mercy, we would all be hopelessly lost in our sins. So let us boldly speak this to our children, just as much as we speak about His justice and judgment and His power. And as we teach them about God, let's not forget to teach them about His love, which is surely the greatest attribute. You know, when we talk about God being a loving being, we really have to reword that and put it in the terms that the inspired writer John said. It doesn't say God loves, it said God is love. God is love. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love. He certainly loves. He loved us so much He sent His Son to die for us. But God is love. Everything He does, therefore, originates from that characteristic. He acted in love. He thinks in love. He moves in love. He saves in love. That's because He is love. His judgment is done in love. His power is done in love. His mercy is done out of love. The fact that God is love is what initiated the conception and the establishment of His plan for our salvation. So that is something that we should gladly teach our children about God. The fact that His love is what sent His Son to die for us, as we just mentioned. God so loved the world, very familiar passage to all of us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love gave us His Son. Consider that Paul also said that God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, somebody ever asked me, why are you a Christian? I turned to Romans 5 and verse 8 right there. That's why I'm a Christian, because God loved me first. Sent His Son to die for me, even though I was not deserving of it. You can look from 6 all the way to verse 10, and we see that we were helpless. Verse 6. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Reconciled us, verse 10, even while we were counted as His enemies. I don't know which, don't care which one of those words that you use to describe us, helpless or sinners or enemies, none of them were good. And yet, what did God do while we were in that state? He sent His Son to die for us. And what could possibly motivate Him to do that? Well, He tells us in verse 8, the love of God is what made it happen. His love is what enabled us who were called enemies there, Romans 5, verse 10, to now be called the children of God. I cannot just say amen at the end of what John writes, 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Amen. Think about it. We were enemies of God. You couldn't be in a worse state than the enemies of God. How can we go from being enemies to His children? It's because of His love. He sent His Son to die for us. That's how. But we also need to teach our children about God's Word. Not just God, but God's Word. And if we remember in the context of the command to teach the children that we looked at tonight, it spoke of how they were to keep the words of God, teach them diligently to their children. Friends and brethren, that's what we need to do, and we need to teach it for the same reason, and that they need to see that this is for our good. God's Word is given for our good. As He said to His people under the old law, In Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, the Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Now, whether we understand it or not, that's what they're there for. I think every parent in the world understands that. Sometimes you teach your children and you tell them some things and they go, but why do I need to do this? And you try to tell them, I'm doing this for your good, and at the moment they're not thinking so. And hopefully somewhere down the line they'll figure out that yes, you did all those things because you did love them. And you are doing it for their good, even though they didn't understand it then. That's where we are with God. There's a lot of things we may look at, the commands of God, and say, well, I don't understand why I need to do this. Well, we need to understand this. It's for our good. Whether we understand anything deeper than that, at the very least, we need to understand that, and we need to teach our children the very same thing. They may not understand at the moment why God requires of us certain things, but they can understand it's for our good. We need to understand these things as God's requirement for us that we teach them these things. In Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, verse 12, again, God's requirement to His people then was very clear. When He said, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. He didn't ask them more than what they were able to do, because this was for their spiritual good. And friends and brethren, it hasn't changed. Now the law may have changed, but the purpose behind it is not. It's still for our good. As Jesus said in John 6, chapter and verse 68, or the apostle said, these are the words of eternal life. When Jesus turned to the apostles after many of the disciples left, He asked, are you going to leave also? And Peter said, no, you have the words of eternal life. That's how important they are. You know, we need to teach our children that. They are the words of spiritual life to us. In that same context, Jesus reminds us, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life, spiritual life. We cannot have spiritual life without having received and believed and followed these words. It's just not going to happen. Surely we remember Paul's words regarding those words of God, what he called the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. That spiritual life, it's there, not anywhere else. And these things, while they may be hard to understand, they are not too hard to understand. Peter, in writing to the first century Christians, wrote about those who would twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, but he noted in that context that there were some things in them, the Scriptures, that were hard to understand. There are some hard things, and we don't need to whitewash that. There are some things that are hard to understand, but nowhere do we read anything that's impossible to understand. Salvation plan of God is not one of those things that is too hard. Now, there are some men out there in the world who will try to paint a picture that you need to come to them and come under their tutelage and let them tell you all about it, and that's the only way you can understand the plan of God, and they make it sound like some eminently complex program that you have to jump through hoops. It's not. The plan of salvation is not the hard thing to understand. The sad reality, as Peter referred to there, is that many men are going to twist it to fit what they already want to believe, rather than simply accepting what it teaches. But while we acknowledge that some things may be hard, again, let's note that nothing's impossible. We can know this to be true because we read in God's Word, written to Christians, to individuals in the first century who, I know we would say that we're a lot smarter than they were back then and a lot more literate than they were back then. But back then, we read that God expected them and desired, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, that God desired then that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If God desired it, can we do it? Most certainly. And how do I know that? Paul added the command in Ephesians the 5th chapter, verse 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is. So here we've got the desire of God that we understand it, and the command to understand it. Now, can we do it? if you look at Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul wrote to those brethren, said, by which when you read, you may understand. So yes, we can. And we need to teach our children in a way that they can understand it and remind them that they can understand it. Some things might be hard, some things might be difficult, but don't let any man convince you that you cannot. Because most likely they've probably got some motivation about why they want you to believe that. And it's not for your good. The Word of God may be difficult in some places to understand, but it's not too hard for us to do at all. Apostle John teaches us his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they're not beyond our ability to bear and to obey. Now some might argue, but how can we know that this to be true? Well, we look at the life of the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, he said he had kept the faith. So in other words, it wasn't too hard because he did it to the very end. Now, it may not be pleasant all the time, but it is still possible. And if Paul said he kept the faith, that meant that he first had to have understood it. And if he understood it, he lived it. And he lived it until the very end. So yes, it is possible. What makes it burdensome is when we don't want to obey it. Oh, that's too hard, preacher. Well, no, it's not. Not if you want to obey the truth. I found that to be true so many times when I sit down with people and show them what God's Word clearly teaches. And until we get to that one point that they disagree on, everything was okay up till then, but all of a sudden now it got too hard. Well, it's because it's something they didn't want to do or it's something that condemned their way of life. It's not too burdensome if we want to obey the truth, though. Consider the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus asking what's seemingly a good question. What one thing must I do to obtain eternal life? Now, seemingly a good question because really he was just looking to do one thing to get to heaven. But Jesus listened to him at least and told him, keep the commandments. And then he said, which ones? Like there's certain commandments we don't have to keep. Well, he named a few off and the young man said, well, I've done those since my youth. And so then Jesus said, well, sell all your possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And then he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Was that command too hard? Could he have done it? He could have. The problem was he didn't want to. His heart was set on his material goods. And friends and brethren, we do the same thing today with whatever command God gives us that we just don't happen to like. We can't say then, oh, that's too hard. The reality is it's only hard because we don't want to do it. John, by inspiration, said the Word of God and His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they're not too much. We need to understand and we need to pass on to our children that these words are going to be our judge in the end. If anything, Jesus in John the 12th chapter in verse 47 was telling the audience, speaking to those who would reject Him. And He told them, and I didn't come to judge, came to save. But he went on to say in verse 48, the words that I've spoken, they will judge you in the last day. We need to understand that when we're teaching our children about the Word of God and the need to love the Word of God and have respect for God's Word, because those words, whether we like them or not, are going to judge us in the end. And in that judgment, if we are obedient to those words, we will be rewarded. The psalmist wrote a long time ago in Psalm 19, verse 11, that in keeping them, that is the commandments of the Lord, there is great reward. And the reward that God has promised us is eternal life, as John said in 1 John 2, verse 25. And again, we look to the Apostle Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, and we see the reward is to those who keep the faith. But we also need to not forget the other side. If we are disobedient to those commands, we can expect only punishment. Just as sure as the Israelites would suffer punishment and hardship for their disobedience to God's Word, as was promised, so will we if we choose to disobey God's commands. Paul reminded the Christians at Thessalonica that those who troubled them at that time, were persecuting them, giving them a hard time, would be punished by God, who would come, he said, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Friends and brethren, we need to teach that to our children too. Not that God's just all about love and compassion and mercy and He's just going to give us everything we want, because that's not true. We need to teach them the truth about God. And that we're going to have to answer according to His Word, specifically the words of Jesus Christ. And whether we obey them or not, they are going to be the thing by which we will be judged in the end. But let's not forget to teach our children to love as we are teaching them what they need to know. We need to teach them about God and His Word, but we also need to teach them to love God and His Word. Not just in the words that we say, but in how we live. We need to show our love to God. And by that I mean we need to show our love to God in worship. The very definition of the word worship, according to my dictionary, is the reverent love shown to God. In other words, you are coming here to reverently, respectfully show God that you love Him. By the words that you speak in your songs, in your prayers, and in the words that are said here in the lessons, as we say amen and we agree to these things, as we look into the Word of God to see what He would have us to do. We are coming here to show God in a very respectful way that we love Him. That's the very definition of worship. So do we do that? Do we show a sincere and deep love for God when we come together to worship? Remember that God is seeking those, Jesus said, who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are we doing that? Do we truly worship Him in spirit rather than just offering lip service? You know, the Pharisees were condemned by Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 8, quoting an Old Testament passage, and well did Isaiah speak of them when he said, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That was lip worship, what we call lip service. God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit, not just in the lip. From the inner man, not just the flesh. He wants us to worship Him in spirit. Do we offer our worship from the heart? Do we worship Him in truth, as He also desires of us, or is it just an outward show we're putting on for others to see? If it's not in spirit and truth, and we are not offering up acceptable worship to God, and it's likely we're probably not fooling anybody else either. Let's teach our children by word and by deed how to truly show our love to God in our worship. And let's do it with our all as we are supposed to. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let's show them that. Let's teach them again by more than just words. Let's show them by our deeds that we love Him with our everything. And when friends and brethren, we do that, we will not have divided hearts or divided loyalties. But we're going to have, first of all, ourselves seeking to do His will in all things and readily offering ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12, verse 1. And when our children see that, it'll be a lot more convincing when we tell them that they need to do the same thing. We need to remind them that we do this, we love God because of what He's done for us. The motivation for our love should be taught to the next generation. We should never just assume that, oh, they just know that. Try that with your spouse for a while. Just quit telling them that you love them. Quit showing them that you love them. And after a while, they're going to notice. And when they ask you, why haven't you said anything? Why haven't you done anything to show you your love to me? Just tell them, well, I just assumed you knew. See how well that goes over. Well, we know how it would go over, like the old proverbial lead balloon. How do you think God feels when we don't show Him any love? You got that right. God expects us to demonstrate our love, not just say it. There are a lot of people in this world who will walk around saying, "Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus." But never show it. Let's not be one of those. Let's be ones who are demonstrating our love to God. And friends and brethren, let's teach our children. Let's not just assume that they'll just know. Because they probably won't if we don't teach them. Let's teach them to love God's Word also. To show them by, again, our actions that is our focus. We need to have such a love for God's Word that it becomes our primary focus in life. And as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love Your law! It is my meditation all the day." Notice how I read that? He wasn't saying, oh, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. There's no weariness in that. There should be an enthusiasm in that. And friends and brethren, that's the way we need to show it to our children, not as a dreariness or as a punishment. Go read your Bible! We're not going to teach them any love for God's Word if we do that. Let's show them by us having a love for God's Word that it is the focus. It is what guides our every actions and word. This is the center of who we are because this is where we learn about God and Christ and what He wants us to do. Show them by our deeds that we love the Word of God and respect it because it is God's Word. Because if we don't, they won't. We cannot assume that they're just going to love it just because we want them to. Let's live in such a way that they see our love for God's Word. But then let's let them hear it from us. Let's show them by our lives that it is our meditation all the day. And let us teach them that it should be their focus also. Let's show them that it is precious to us. Let's have the same mindset that the psalmist had when he wrote about God's words and commandments. In Psalm 19, verse 10, I almost have to sing this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. You just almost want to sing that, don't you? But that's how he saw the commands of God. They're precious, valuable. And he said again in Psalm 119, verse 127, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Could we honestly say to our children that that's our estimation of God's Word? Would they believe it if we did tell them? Do we really desire it more than gold? Well, let's rephrase it maybe for today's society. Do we love it more than the almighty dollar? Would they believe it if we told them that we did? We need to teach them in word and in deed that that is our estimation of God's Word. And we need to hide it in our heart. We need to show them by our lives that we value and love the Word of God so much that we, like the psalmist, would say, I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against you. And when we do that, we will be constantly thinking on God's Word. If we hide it in our heart, this heart up here, when we hide it in our heart, we're going to be constantly thinking on God's Word. We're going to be thinking about what it teaches us, thinking about how it applies to us. And when we do that, let's not forget that it will then demand of us that we teach that to our children. This same love for God's Word so that they too will hide it in their hearts that they might not sin against God. Friends and brethren, and parents especially, but not exclusively, we have no greater responsibility than that of teaching our children about God and His Word and teaching them in word and in deed that we love God and His Word, not seeing it as a burden or something that's old-fashioned and out of date. Let's teach our children to do these things that one day they will become children of God and be brought into the heavenly kingdom for all eternity because of what we have passed on to them. Friends and brethren, and parents, please teach your children. Because that's how we are going to pass it on to the next generation. And so those who come after us will have the same love and the same desire to serve the Lord and bring others to Him also. Now, this lesson is not one that will teach you what to do to become a child of God, but maybe you've heard the gospel at some time in your life or been studying on your own and you've come to a knowledge of the truth and the conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. That He came to this earth and lived as a man yet without sin, and at the end of His life died for our sins. If you believe that, are you willing to act on that belief? Are you willing to turn away from your sins, start serving God? If you're willing to do that tonight, we'll baptize you into Christ, the
command was given at the very beginning. When someone asked what to do, they said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what I'm telling you today. Have you done that? If not, please do so tonight while you have the opportunity. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's obeyed the gospel in the past, but has not been living faithfully. You need to make a correction in your life. Do that while you have the opportunity. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?